Fantastic. God timing, isn't it, that we are looking at the Beatitudes at this time? I mean, wow, could we have predicted when we whoever thought about putting this series together that we'd be in this COVID-19 lockdown and then we'd be experiencing just this amazing outpouring around the world of a cry out for injustice and equality and. And wow, the Beatitudes just speak right into that. This is Jesus's agenda that we're looking at right now, his kingdom agenda. And we're just excited to hear some more this morning from Colin about how we can live and work that out. Colin.
Sorry, Paul. My battery is running out.
Oh, no. Let's pray for Colin. His battery's running out. Okay, let's
say, yeah,
if you can, let's point our hands out towards Colin, that screen. We don't need to be separated by these bits of technology. We're all joined in the spirit. Lord Jesus, we pray for Colin now. We thank you for him, for his great love for you, for his great desire to go deeper and to understand how you speak to us and inspire us through scripture. How we really dig the gold, the deep gold that's out there. That not just that it would be interesting and tickle our ears and just be more information, but Lord, we want it to be formation. That we would take that gold and allow it to form our lives, our characters, our hearts, so that we would be more like you.
That's right.
That's the point of this. And so we just do pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give Colin boldness this morning. Lord, we know you're going to speak mightily through him and give us receiving hearts and receiving ears this morning. Amen. Colin.
Amen. Thanks, Paul. God, I'm out of breath now. I have to dash to get the power cable. Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you. And as Paul said, what a week, Paul and Anthea. What a week. Honestly. It's both very, very painful and very, very distressing to see what we're seeing and to witness what we've been witnessing. But at the same time, there's hope in it for change. There's hope in it for our world to get better. And that's what the promise of the gospel is for us, that of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So we look forward to that. Okay. This morning, then, I want to talk on, we're down to talk on. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Wow. And so you'll see that's so apt for this week's discussion. So what is righteousness? Righteousness is one of those funny religious words, isn't it? There are so many long words that we use in church, which can be very confusing to the average person, and actually probably quite confusing to a lot of us that go to church all the time. So what is righteousness? Well, at its heart, it means about being right with God, living right, being right with God. It's the right way to live, to be right with God. So if you're righteous, you're right with God and you're living right and you're doing the right thing. It's about justice too. So there's three elements to this word called righteousness. Right with God, living right, doing the right thing. If you read translation, well, I shouldn't say translations, you know, these days there are some great versions of the Bible you can get in English, like the Message or the Passion Translation, which is not very well named, because both of those are paraphrases, really. They try and put across in fresh language what the Bible text is saying, but it's not a translation. It's putting across the general meaning of a bit of passage, according to the translator. So in the Message, it says, you know, you're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. Knock spots off McDonald's. It's just saying, you know, that's for your soul. It's about feeding your soul with being right with God, getting close, getting intimate, knowing you're okay. That's one way of looking at it. The other end of this, the justice end, you can look at things like the New Living Translation or Tom Wright's New Testament for Everyone. First of all, Tom would say, blessings on people who hunger and thirst for God's justice. You're going to be satisfied. And the New Living Translation says something similar. It says, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they'll be satisfied. So there's a few things going on there, a few definitions of justice. But actually, I want us to look at this passage again in Matthew 5, because, or in fact, we're going to go to Matthew 6, but it's the same sermon, it's the same talk that Jesus gave on the same morning, because in it, Jesus gives his definition of righteousness. And I think it's outstanding. And let's face it, Jesus is outstanding, isn't he? So, we want to follow him and listen to what he's got to say. So let's read. If you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to it or switch it on and turn to Matthew 6, and we'll read from verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or in the streets, that they may glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know that your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, just as we've been singing. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So that is an incredible passage. And if we just had that on a scrap of paper, we could probably live really well for the rest of our lives. It's got so much in it. The Lord's Prayer itself is so rich. But it begins there with take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds. Now, that word charitable is it's the same word, righteousness, that you do not do your righteous deeds of righteousness before men. So Jesus is here defining the deeds of righteousness, or some of the key ones that he sees. And so we're going to look at them, and we're going to notice that they fall into three categories. There are deeds that lead to right company, right heart, and right action. And in fact, he covers them in the opposite order. He does action, heart, and company. But I want to take them in reverse order, just because I think it's more helpful for us this morning. I want to build to a bit of a crescendo. So we're going to go from right company to right heart to right action in our desire, our hunger, our thirst to be right with God and to live righteously. So the first one then, right company. Well, Jesus is talking about prayer in this passage, isn't he? And a lot of people might have a hunger to know God and to have a good relationship with him. And prayer is basically just talking to God. So it's about beginning a relationship, our relationship growing as we spend time with him, chatting, discussing things, letting each other know what we're finding painful, what we're hoping for, what our hopes and dreams might be, or our fears might be. That's prayer, just talking about life with our Father. It's not about religious words. It's not about getting the formulas right. It's not about saying things enough times. It's not about repeating ourselves a lot or saying a lot of words. Honestly, I find people that say too many words a bit wearisome. I don't know about you. And if they repeat themselves a lot, then it's doubly wearisome. And God's like us in that sense. We're like God. And he wants a good conversation with us. But look at this prayer that Jesus says, you want to be right with God? Then you've got to know God as Father. Our Father. That's how we get into right company with him. That's how we get to spend time with him. Because unless we know God as our Father, prayer becomes a bit of a legalistic kind of thing, a duty that we have to perform. But when we're spending time with our Father who loves us, it becomes more joyful. And so in that, we come to appreciate our identity as his kids, which is brilliant. It means we're accepted. It means we don't have to work up through sacrifices and things to get into a place of where he might hear us. It means we know we're forgiven. It means we know he's providing for us, because every good parent wants to care for their kids and provide for them. And also he's protecting us from the evil one and protecting us from the things that might harm us. And so Jesus says, nothing will by any means harm you, not even death. So that is an incredible place to start. That is the place that Jesus says, our righteous, when we're right with God, know him through me, the Son. Know him as Father. Know him intimately as your Father. And notice in this prayer, okay, this is key for today's message, that it's not about my Father. It's not about give me my daily bread. It's about give us our daily bread. It's our Father. It's deliver us from the evil one. This is a prayer for humanity, for all God's children, for everyone who's made in the image of God. So it doesn't allow us that sometimes we can get into, if we're not careful, a personal religion, which is just about me and God. This is about humanity and God. And God's heart is for every single man, woman, and child on the planet. And being in right company is basically about practicing God's presence. You know, I live with my wife and we chat together in and out of the day, and she's here right now. But God's here right now. And so a prayer is, it can be just chatting to him and about everything that happens, because he's always there. And so what I'd encourage everyone this morning is to develop that practice of just believing that God is right with you in the room, or sitting next to you, seeing what you see, hearing what you hear, and just chatting with him through it. So that's prayer, right company. Next, we have the right heart. And Jesus talks about fasting. He says, when you fast, don't look sad. Don't put sackcloth on or cover yourself in ashes, get dirty. But when you fast, do it in secret. And fasting means basically giving up food or drink or even something you love, like chocolate or wine or something else. Give up something. For me, that might be tea. It was really hard to give up. But traditionally, it's been about giving up food for a period of time, in order to focus our prayers. Now, when I was younger, I used to believe that somehow fasting was magical. It could get me closer to God if I did it. And of course, I don't really believe that anymore. It's not really about godliness through self-discipline. In fact, I used to fast every Thursday at one point in my early years as a Christian, because I read books about some of the great revivalists, and they used to fast regularly. I thought, God, I want to do this. I want to be a great revivalist. And so I used to fast regularly on a Thursday. And after a few months, I got sick on a Thursday, and I used to feel sick when I was fasting. And I felt God gently rebuke me and said, Colin, I'm sick of your fasting, really. You're just doing it religiously. And I think, oh, okay. And he wanted to impress upon me grace, the gift of his love, not that I had to earn it in any way. And he wants to impress that on you this morning, right now. He loves you, and his grace is available to you. You don't have to fast. But if you do, it is a way of intensifying our prayers. It's a way of really focusing us and reaching out. And Israel used to fast, if you read the Old Testament, in times of crisis. They fasted when war threatened them, or when famine or disease. They would fast and cry out to God. It certainly adds intensity to their prayers and adds intensity to ours. It's also about compassion. It's about sharing another's prayer, another's pain, sorry. And sometimes when we share another's pain, when we empathize, we feel their pain. Sometimes we feel powerless. We don't know what to do. We can't seem to affect it in any way. That's a good time to fast. Lord, I want to cry out to you for this situation. I don't know what I can do about it, but maybe if I fast, I want to fast. I want to see what you see. I want to hear what you hear, as we've just been talking about this morning. So I'll fast, intensify my prayer time about this. See what you have to say about this. I remember once hearing of a dear friend who lost his job and he was a bit desperate. And I decided at that moment I would fast from alcohol until he got a new job. And it took a few months, but he did. And so that was just my way of standing with him and praying with him in his time of pain. I took time out to share his pain. Let compassion stir me for things that I couldn't influence. So today, when we look around, there are some big things going on in our world. COVID-19, Black Lives Matter. These things are worldwide. Who are we to think that we can make a difference? We feel powerless, don't you feel? I feel powerless, don't you? Fasting is for such a time as this. When we feel powerless, let's focus our prayer. Let's cry out to our Father, who feels and the same things we feel, and his heart breaks over the suffering that's going on too, and he wants to bring an end to it, and he's looking for partners. He does nothing unless he first reveals it to his servants, the prophets. He refuses to work alone. So let's cry out to him together and fast and pray together for change on this planet, because it looks desperate at one level, absolutely desperate when you see things like the campaigns that's going on. You know, when you see the trouble in the news, that poor man who had his neck knelt on to the point that he suffocated. And not surprising, you know, on the back of hundreds of years of systemic racism, we've seen a backlash. You know, when I look at that, do you know what I'm reminded of? I'm reminded of the Berlin Wall. I'm reminded of the Iron Curtain coming down. I think this is another wall. Jesus came to destroy every barrier. It says that in Ephesians 2, he came to destroy all the dividing walls. Racism is another dividing wall. And I see it coming down in our age. What an age we live in. What a generation. Let's pray. Let's pray and believe that the wall is coming down in our day. Let's fast and believe that the wall is coming down in our day. Okay, that's fasting. So that's right heart, having our heart right, aching with the same things that God aches for. The next one is right action, and that's charity, charitable deeds. And Jesus begins with that. So maybe that's the most important. He puts it first. In fact, it's a key theme of the Old Testament. You know, as any reader of the Old Testament will quickly note, that God is, or Yahweh, is always calling the Israelites. Frodo agrees. That they might look after the orphans and the widows and the alien and the foreigner, those who are oppressed and marginalized. That's God's heart. And he calls his people to it again and again, that they would reflect his righteousness and act righteously with justice for the oppressed. Actually, it's also Jesus said that that's how the nations would be judged. If you turn to the sheep and the goats, Christians often struggle to know how to interpret that, because Christians know we're saved by faith and grace by faith alone. And yet here we are, Jesus seems to be judging people according to whether they clothed the naked or fed the hungry or visited the sick or those in prison. Well, actually, this is talking about the nations, those that have not known Jesus. And they say, when did we see you? When did we visit you? When did we feed you? And he's judging them by their actions of love that they showed to fellow human beings. So this is top priority for Jesus. Act justly. Give generously. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Share someone else's pain. Because sometimes when our compassion is stirred, we can do something effective to affect a change. And that's really exciting. It's the most exciting thing. You know, and we can look at it different ways. My wife, Sadie, she gets stirred up, her compassion gets stirred up by global things, by national things, by a famine or by unfair trade. And she will campaign and she will stir up things. So the Black Lives Matter campaign is something that really resonates with her, and she'll get on board. She'd be out campaigning if there was a march locally. It's only the COVID that stopped her from going to this march. For me, you know, I'm a bit of a softy. If you put someone in front of me, I'll empathize with them. I just will put myself in their shoes, and I will pray with them. I'll sit with them. I'll weep with them, and I'll give to them. I've lost count of the number of times I've just given money and spontaneously to people because they've been in need in front of me. I remember my favorite time, actually, you know, I'm going to lose all my reward for this because you're supposed to do it in secret, but I'll just do it to encourage you. My favorite time is when someone in Marlow Church got made redundant. And I heard that one week, and my compassion for him and his family was stirred. So the next week I got out a whole lot of cash, £50 notes. And I stuffed it in his Bible when he wasn't looking. And I just imagined what his face might be like when he opened up his Bible one morning to read it, and all these £50 notes fell out. I just wanted him to be blessed and to know that God was looking after him. Because God is looking after you, you know, he's looking after me. He's our Father. So brilliant, brilliant, brilliant. One thing we can do actually is buy a book in this season. It was recommended to me, but it's also recommended to the whole church by the Archbishop, by Justin Welby. It's called We Need to Talk About Race by Ben Lindsay. And I'll put up the details later. But that's something we can do actively to stir ourselves up. Because, you know, this racism thing just hasn't grown in the corner. It's been systemic, as the prayers that we've had this morning have said. We've been through terrible times of slavery, which are long past in this country, not so long past in other countries. But racism has been systemic, and we're still recovering from those days. I mean, just, I don't want to expose us, but, you know, Marlow, look at Marlow. It's the majority of white European wealthy, majority, not totally, but majority middle class. And that's not just because they're the only kind of people that like living in nice villages by the river. It's actually the result of centuries of injustice, which I think God wants to put right in our day. And this is the most important, as I said, you know, faith without deeds, James reminds us, James chapter 2, verse 17, is dead. Isaiah, the passage we read that Andy alluded to at the beginning, where he says, I hate your prayers. I'm not going to listen to your prayers because there's so much injustice. This is God's heart. So when we see the painful things on our screens, you know, if like me, you might think, I'm not a racist. Why are everybody getting so worked up? Actually, this is not a time for us to get defensive. This is a time for us to take part, to own our history, to own the history of our race, of our planet, of the terrible things that have happened, and to start to put them right. Religion without that is dead. So I'm looking to my wife to take a lead on that for us, but I'm looking for us all to stand up to it too. Yeah. So this is not a new message. This is an age-old message. In fact, those who've been around River as long as me will know it dearly. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 was one of the favorite verses of a man who led this church in the early days. And in that verse, it says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly. Well, that's right action. To love mercy or loving kindness. That's the right heart. To walk humbly with your God. Well, that's just having the right company. It's the same three things that Jesus said in the same order. God, it's the same God who wrote the Old New Testament. So, you know, you can't be surprised at that. I love the Bible. It's full of these great little surprises. It's an old message. And Jesus promises those of us that seek hunger and thirst for right action, right heart, right company, that he'll reward us. So it's got to be done in secret. It's not to be seen by men, you know, people that hand over checks with trumpets or, you know, fanfares on television or whatever. It's not about that. This is about having our motive, our heart right, seeking the same kind of things as our Father is seeking for, working with him for good in the earth. And when we truly hang out with God, the fact is our compassion is stirred up to having right heart and right action. working where we can with him to put things right. So that's where I'm going to finish, but I want to summarize where I've been. We're looking at righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So the question is, will we seek the right company? How can I improve my prayer life this week? Well, number one is to know God as Father. If you don't know God as Father, I just pray for you right now that there'll be a revelation that comes on you by his Holy Spirit to know that God is your dad. He's your father. He loves you to bits. Sitting with him is just the best place to be. He speaks the sweetest things to you and steers us well. Will we be willing to share someone's pain? Even if we can't seem to affect it, will we be willing to share the world's pain around COVID, around Black Lives Matter? Wasn't it beautiful to see police officers kneeling when the protesters came in Miami or dancing in Nebraska? They let go of fear and they embraced the protesters as brothers and sisters who were carrying pain. And they were able to share with their pain. How can we share with God's pain and with the pain of the world over COVID and the pain of our Black brothers and sisters and all those of ethnic minorities? How can we share their pain? What can we do? Maybe start by fasting or reading a book. Will we share? Will we be willing to share someone's pain in action? What can we do this week to bring comfort to someone we know who's hurting? Whether it's someone we know, a neighbor, a friend, a family member, or maybe it's someone we know who's just suffering, or an organization that's supporting the suffering. Maybe we can give to them. Or maybe the one thing I know you can do is buy this book that I've been talking about, and I'll just share my screen with you just for a moment so you can see the details. Here we go. It's you can buy it from Quench Bookshops. You can email admin@quenchshops.com or you can call Ali on that number there, 07962-869-128. We Need to Talk About Race by Ben Lindsay. I think it's something, you know, I don't consider myself a racist, but yet I know in my heart there are some racist tendencies. I've lived in the poor, I've lived amongst Asians, and yet I know in my heart there are some racist tendencies. It's a time for us to be honest about that. It's a time to us not to hide them in the back, in the corners of our lives, but actually to expose them, to bring them to the light and deal with them and help God restore us, help God bring about a new creation on the earth where all races work together for the good of humanity as one family. It's time to do that. We've got to start somewhere. A small thing might be to read a book and have our eyes opened to how our society is systemic in its racism. I want to finish there, just over those three challenges. To seek right company, to pursue a right heart with God, to catch his heart, and also to do the kind of things we know would bring a smile to his face, right action. Lord Jesus, I don't want to pray for my brothers and sisters in Mala. I love them dearly. They're family. I wish I could give them a hug this morning. I'm missing you guys. I pray, Father, for them, that they would know your spirit poured out on them again this morning, to overflowing, that joy might fill their hearts. Lord God, whoever's listening all over the world, Argentina and China, joy might flow, love might flow, hope might flow, answers might flow, creativity might flow, that you would inspire us, Lord God, to work with you to destroy the barriers of racism, to solve the crisis of COVID, to bring comfort as your children together. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, there's another page that just reminded me. There's another book I've read this one already, Just Mercy, by Brian Stevenson's a black lawyer in the States. Fantastic read. I read it in a couple of days. Combating systemic injustice in the States. It's a brilliant, brilliant, really, you get your heart. You need a box of tissues if you're going to read it, but read it. Watch the film, because there's a film being released. I think it's going to be released on either Prime or Netflix soon. It's been out on public already, but it's another great resource for us to change us as we seek to walk and deal with racism once and for all. Thanks for listening, guys. Love you all so much. Bye.
Brilliant.
Amen. Brilliant,
Colin. Amen.
Really good.
Thank you, Colin, for bringing us God's words to us this morning.